I'd like to welcome everyone out to the Heatherridge 6th Ward Sacrament Meeting on this beautiful cold December morning. Bishop Mizbach will be presiding, and he's asked me, Brother Roberts, to conduct today. We have a few items of business. First, tithing declaration is still going on. So for those who would like to do that, please come right after sacrament meeting. There's not a sign up. It's first come, first serve. The bishop will be doing that each of the Sundays up through the end of the year. We also have, you probably received an email on this, and we'll try to clarify. In preparation for our Christmas program on Christmas Eve, we are working on some songs with the Ward Choir. And so what we're going to be doing is actually have the gospel doctrine class move to the second overflow. And then those who would love to participate, which hopefully there's lots, will go into the Relief Society, and we'll have a ward practice for the Christmas program. Okay? So for those who just want to go to gospel doctrine, it'll be in the second overflow. If you're in the choir, that'll be in the Relief Society. And that's the second hour. Third hour is normal. We also have a Christmas party coming up on December 20th at 6:30 p.m. And then we also have ward council tonight, or not tonight, but after church. So for those leaders, if they could attend. Our opening hymn is on hymn 202, Come, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Larry Shaw will give the invocation.
Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful this Sabbath day to be gathered here as saints, to be able to worship together, to be able to participate in the sacrament. We're so grateful, Father, for so many wonderful blessings, for this wonderful time of the year when we can remember and we can offer our thanks to Thee and to those that, to our families, to those we serve with.
Our program will go as follows. Our first speaker will be Sister Michelle Sorensen. We will have a special number by violin solo by Dana Roberts, accompanied by Karen Mitchell. And our concluding speaker will be Brother Stuart Smith.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Michelle Sorensen, and I'm new in your ward. A couple of months back, I made a really good decision and married Paul. And I'm very happy to be here. He's a great guy, and I love him very much. Just to give you a little bit of background, I was raised in Salt Lake City till I was about 12 years old, and then my family moved down to Spanish Fork, and I've lived in the Spanish Fork Payson area ever since. A few years ago, my husband and I went through a divorce, and I moved over to Pleasant Grove. And now I'm in Orem, so it's good to be here. I want to thank you also for the warm welcome that I've had here in this ward. Everybody has been so sweet and so welcoming, so thank you for that. Paul and I have a couple of things in common. He has four children, and I also have four grown children. So between us, we have four boys and four girls, and all of their spouses, and 20 grandchildren from the ages of 14 down to 4 months. So we haven't tried yet to have a big family party, but it's coming, and we're excited. I'm sure it will be a crazy wild time when we do, but it'll be a lot of fun. I'd like to thank the bishopric for the opportunity to speak this morning. It always gives me a good opportunity to look deeper into some gospel topics. The talk that they gave me to speak on is Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, and it's titled, Be Ye Therefore Perfect, Eventually. And I really like the last word of that title, eventually. That's what we need to remember. I want to start by reading the first few paragraphs that he wrote. I love his humor. I love to listen to his talks in a conference. And I love his sense of humor. So let me begin with his opening to his talk. He said, the scriptures were written to bless and encourage us, and surely they do that. We thank heaven for every chapter and verse we have ever been given. But have you noticed that every now and then a passage will appear that reminds us that we are falling a little short? For example, the Sermon on the Mount begins with soothing, gentle beatitudes. But in the verses that follow, we are told, among other things, not only to kill, but not only not to kill, but also not even to be angry. We are told not only not to commit adultery, but also not to have impure thoughts. To those who ask for it, we are to give our coat and then give our cloak also. We are to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, and do good to them who hate us. If that is your morning scripture study, and after reading just that far, you're pretty certain you are not going to get good marks on your gospel report card, then the final commandment in the chain is sure to finish the job. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. With that concluding imperative, we want to go back to bed and pull the covers up over our head. And that's, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like we are falling so short that we just cannot keep up. Sometimes when we think of the gospel and everything that we have to do, we tend to set the goals so high, and we tend to feel like we have to be completely perfect. We have to remember that we can't be perfectly perfect every minute of every hour of every day. To tell ourselves that and to try to live that every minute puts unnecessary anxiety, mental exhaustion, physical stress, and just overburdens us so that we're not able to perform the way that the Heavenly Father would like us to from day to day. It makes us feel like we're falling short, and we have feelings of failure, feelings of despair, exhaustion, being overwhelmed, self-anger and frustration, because we feel like we'll never measure up to what the Lord expects us to do. Eventually, these feelings wear on us, and we quit going to the temple. We quit accepting callings. We quit attending our meetings. We quit sharing our beliefs and our testimony with others. The light of the gospel dims within us because we can't handle that heavy burden. So as that burden lightens as we stop doing those things, Satan claps his hands because he's got us where he wants us. Our progression is stopped. Our personal progression and growth is stopped at that point because we're letting those negative feelings overwhelm us. And we have to remember that the title of this talk is Be Therefore Perfect Eventually. Elder Holland shares a quote by Sister Darla Isaacson. She has observed that Satan has somehow managed to make covenants and commandments seem like curses and condemnations. For some, he has turned the ideals and inspiration of the gospel into self-loathing and self-misery. As children of God, we should not demean or vilify ourselves as if beating up on ourselves is somehow going to make us the person that God wants us to become. So let's not beat up on ourselves. Let's look at it in a positive light, and let's start with building blocks and go day by day into those building blocks until we have a very strong foundation. This thought pattern of negativity is not what Father in Heaven intended. He sent Jesus to this earth to teach and inspire us with parables and sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is given to us to set goals. It's a set of goals to work towards. They are not achievable in just one day, a year, or a decade, but are goals to work towards the entire time that we are on earth. It's all about progression from one level into the next and into eternity. Remember that our time is not the Lord's time. We have more than just this time on earth to work it out. The Savior, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, did not intend it to be a verbal hammer for battering us about or to let us know of our shortcomings. President Holland said, I believe he intended it to be a tribute to who and what God the Eternal Father is and what we can achieve in him eternally. One of the first things that we learn in the gospel is the plan of salvation. And in the plan of salvation, we learn that this world was designed by our Heavenly Father to be a place where we would experience trials and tests. We would make mistakes in order to learn from them. If we never made mistakes, we would never have the growth. That's what we're here for, is to be tested, go through trials, and exercise our agency so that we can grow from them. And these tests and trials, we are told, are for our benefit and for our good. If we didn't have them, we would never learn. And then the purpose for this world would not be. The atonement wouldn't need to be here. The gospel wouldn't need to be here. Temples wouldn't need to be here. So, as you can see, it's a proving ground. I think one thing that when we get overwhelmed and we start thinking of all of these goals and all of these things that we should be doing that maybe we're not doing to our own satisfaction, we need to remember the scripture in Psalms 46:10. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Just like with our own children, we know them very well, and we know when they're putting forth effort, and we know when they're trying. Heavenly Father knows us very, very well, and He knows when we're putting forth effort. He knows when we're trying to do our best. He expects us to make mistakes, but He's very happy to see us grow from those mistakes and learn from them. He's very aware of us and has given us all of the tools and all of the help that we need. The atonement, prayer, scriptures, the parables. He's given us what we need to learn and to grow from our trials. And as we do this, we will reach the goals that are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. He also quotes, he said, "From the beginning, the gospel has been for the perfecting of the saints, till we come unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." He said, "I'm simply suggesting that at least one purpose of a scripture or a commandment can be to remind us just how magnificent the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ really is, inspiring us to greater love and admiration for Him and a greater desire to be like Him. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him," Moroni pleads. "Love God with all of your might, mind, and strength. Then by His grace, may ye be perfect in Christ." We've heard the term grace, learning grace by grace. And as we exercise the Beatitudes, we have rewards that come from them. Every time that we're kind, every time that we give charity, every time that we forgive and love, that is returned to us. And by those graces, we grow. And that is the measure that Heavenly Father is looking at for our growth. The grace that Christ offers us, not only salvation from sorrow and sin and death, but also salvation from our own persistent self-criticism. I think many times when we talk about the forgiveness process, we're told to forgive others. But we need to remember in there that when we commit mistakes, we also need to forgive ourselves. And I think forgiving ourselves sometimes is the hardest thing that we have to do. He cites a parable that the Savior gave in the scriptures, and it is the parable of the servant that had a big debt. He owed the king 10,000 talents. He went to the king and he pled for patience and mercy. And as the king thought about it and as the king saw the servant's situation, he had compassion and he forgave the debt. Shortly after, word came back to the king that the same servant that he had forgiven had another fellow servant that owed him 100 pence, which is a much, much smaller amount than 10,000 talents. And the servant did not forgive the debt of his fellow servant. The king was very dismayed to hear that, and he lamented, and he said, "Shouldst thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And so not only are we to forgive others, but we also need to learn to forgive ourselves. If we don't forgive ourselves for the mistakes that we make after we've gone through the repentance process, that also weighs on our mind and produces negative feelings within us. It And that also can stop our progression. When we feel guilt, when we feel like we're not good enough or that we've made these mistakes, how can we ever make up for these mistakes that we made? It also stops us in our progression. And we need to learn and pray and understand the process of forgiveness. And when we feel that happiness flood our hearts, when we feel that lightness, that burden being taken off of our shoulders, we need to understand and realize that the Lord doesn't remember our mistakes anymore, that it's over and it's in the past. And we also need to let it go. And as we let that go, then we're more able to show love and kindness and compassion towards others. Every day is a new opportunity to set new goals and to try again to reach all of those goals that we have set and that Heavenly Father has set for us. His atonement is unfathomable. The gift that He has given is He has given us at an incomprehensible cost. It seems to me that at least part of the meaning behind Jesus's charge to be perfect is that we may not be able to demonstrate yet the 10,000 talent perfection the Father and the Son have achieved, but it is not too much for them to ask us to be a little more godlike in little things. The way we speak and act, love and forgive, repent and improve, at least at the 100 pence level of perfection, which is clearly within our ability to do. So they don't expect us to be perfect all at once. They expect us to start at the beginning and go grace by grace and stepping stone by stepping stone until through this life and through eternity we can reach the goals of perfection. If we all expect perfection, we will always be disappointed. There is a term that behavioral scientists call toxic perfection. And he said that we really need to avoid this. And this is where we get obsessed with being perfect. We get so obsessed with it and so worried about it that if we fall short, we just are crushed. And so we need to realize that Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ loves us very, very much. And that they just want to see effort. They just want to see us put forth the effort and try to improve. If we admit that honestly to ourselves, and if we're trying to improve every day, we are not hypocrites, we are human. I like that part of the talk, that every day is a new day, we can always try again, we are only human and mortal. In closing, I would like to bear my testimony and let you know that I have a strong testimony, that I know that Heavenly Father is very aware of me. I know that He hears me. I know that He answers prayers. I've had many, many prayers answered in my life, and I know that He is there for me. At times when I have prayed for strength or I'm working on a particular goal that I have set, I know that I have been given spiritual help. If I do my part and if I put my half of that effort in, I know that the Spirit has helped me to be strong and given me what I needed to be able to get through that particular trial or to reach the goal that I have been working for. I am so grateful for the atonement. I'm so grateful for the knowledge of the gospel that we have. It is so precious to me. And I'm so thankful that I can share that with my family. And I'd like to say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
thank you. That was wonderful. I love the violin, but probably not enough to spend the time to practice to play it. Thank you, Sister Sorensen. That was great. I am Stuart Smith. My wife and I have been in the ward. It'll be 2 years in March. We serve in a out of unit in a branch, and so Brother Roberts got us just in time because our church stays the same. 11 years goes to 11 at the first of the year, so it was something wise about that. My topic today, assigned topic, was on the joy of service. And I would just like to say that I love this church. It has so many opportunities to serve the way that it was perfectly organized by our Father in Heaven to give us opportunities in the primary, in the ward, in different areas. It's a lay ministry, and so the work needs to be done by us. And what a great blessing that is. And that is because of the foundation of the world was created on that aspect, is that we serve one another. And by doing, we help those that can't help themselves or it's hard for them to help themselves. And we get the blessings and the joy from serving. Just being in this ward and being around those here, this is a great ward for service. And I see it on all the time. And it's great to be able to witness that. Just a few scriptures and quotes from the prophets. The true disciple of Christ serves. In John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. At baptism, we make a covenant. In Mosiah 18:8-9, it talks about converts being willing to serve one another. By lifting one another's burdens, mourn for those that mourn, comfort that those that stand in need of comfort. One of the greatest blessings as a bishop is to be able to interview 8-year-olds, right? For worthiness. I don't know if that's the case, but they're so nervous. You know, they come in and they sit down and they're worried about passing this interview with the bishop. And so you talk to them and I went over this covenant that we make, and that's mourn for those that mourn, and they kind of look at you like, oh, I'm not sure what mourn is. You know, I'm not even sure what burdens are. But if I would put it this way, if your brother or your sister was outside and they fell down and they skinned their knee, would you come over and put your arm around them and maybe go into the house and put a little Band-Aid on them and give them love? Yeah, I'd do that. I said, well, that's service. That's lifting their burden. That's comforting them. And so they agree to that. And that's what we agree to. And that's what service is giving comfort. David O. McKay said, the noblest aim in life is to strive to live to make other lives more better and happy. He also said, if you want to be miserable, just harbor hate for a brother. But if you want to be happy, render a kind service and make someone else happy. President Kimball said, we become more substantive as we serve others. Indeed, it is easier to find ourselves because there's more of us to find. We enlarge ourselves. We become more of a person. In Matthew 16:25-26, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 6:19 says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, but where moth and rust doth corrupt. So we're to lay up treasures in heaven. While we were in China here a year or so ago, last year, one of the most astounding things that I came across there was the Terracotta Warriors. And some of you have heard of that. It's an exome. But in 1974, a farmer was digging a well and discovered this vast army of replicas of this army that were life-size. And not one of them had the same face. They were all individually formed, which meant it took a great amount of work and effort to try and get these life-size replicas. And there's several pits of these. Most of it's not even uncovered. But it's one of the eighth wonders of the world now, or seven. But the story is that the first emperor of China, Qin Shin Huang, about 246 BC, ordered that his army be replicated so that he could have an army to take with him into the next world. And so he spent 40 years building this army. Millions of people died just building this army for him to have. And it's even said that he had concubines and acrobats to take with him. So the thought was is that all this death and effort went towards this man's thought of me and how important he was, and that he wanted this army into the next life. But how would that have been if he would have used that effort and money and wealth to build it for a good, to do service? It's astounding. And imagine when he woke up into the next life and found that he didn't have his concubines or his acrobats, nor his army. How disappointed. Let's contrast that with a man that I knew. I told this story in a high priest group as I taught a lesson, but you know, this high priest, so they probably forgot it already, right? This is a man by the name of Steve Fabriciev. He was a Catholic priest and very knowledgeable, seeking knowledge all the time, reading. And he came across a Book of Mormon. And he was interested in all religions, so he read it and was immediately taken. And so he called for the missionaries to come and talk to him. He was in San Francisco, and my cousin and his wife were on a mission. And so when the report came in that this is a Catholic priest, they sent him because he was the next state president, and, we want to be able to answer some of his questions. So they went and taught him the gospel, and he was baptized. Well, in getting baptized in the Catholic Church, Mormon, doesn't go over well with your employment. And so he lost his job, of course, and they asked him to leave. And it was one of those things where he called me in the middle of the night and said, Stuart, I need you to come and pick up a friend of mine that just joined the church on the bus and take care of him. He's in a wheelchair. He had lost his leg in a shooting accident and got it infected, so he had to have it amputated, and his other leg had some issues where he was in a wheelchair. And so I picked him up, and he didn't have anything. He had a small bag with a few clothes, but nothing. He had to leave so quickly that he got out of town. And so I picked him up, and I brought him back to our hotel. I was in the hotel business. And so we put him there and ended up being in my ward, and I became his bishop. And one day I was walking down Center Street, and I came across a pawn shop. Walked in the pawn shop, and there sat this wheelchair. It was a motorized one. And I looked at the price, and I thought, well, that's kind of expensive, so I walked out. But I didn't get very far, and I came, no, I need to get that wheelchair. And so I bought the wheelchair, and my son and I, Tanner, put it in my truck, and we took it back to his room, and he wasn't there, so we dropped it off, and then we came back a little later. And while he was out, he came back and found the wheelchair. And so we came back to show him all the ins and outs and how to plug it in and how to do it. And when he answered the door, he was so excited. And we walk in and says, "Steve, I wanted to show you how to work this." He goes, "No need." And then he told me this story. He was at the time, during Hurricane Katrina, there stationed with his companion. And when the hurricane came in, New Orleans is lower than the ocean, and the dikes were failing, and the evacuation order was given. And so he had this 12-passenger van, and they went out to get these people that were in his parish. And he filled his van up, and they were leaving to try and beat the floods. Came across an old a senior lady and her child. And he said, stop. We have to pick these up. But there was no room in the van, except in the back where he had his wheelchair. He had a motorized wheelchair. So he took and unloaded the wheelchair and put the lady and his little daughter, granddaughter in the back, and off they went and beat the floodwaters, hoping that he would come back and get his wheelchair later. Well, it wasn't to be. The floods were too heavy. And so he moved to San Francisco because they transferred him. And so when we dropped this motorized vehicle off to his room, he said, "No need. I do not need to know how to use it. It's the same model and year as the wheelchair that I left in New Orleans." And so Sister Sorensen talked about this same thing, is that things return to us. Things are restored to us. It's a principle of the gospel that when we do something for someone, it will be returned to us. It's an eternal principle. And so when we give love or we give service to someone that may not be able to help themselves, it will be returned to us. And that's what it talks about when we treasure up things of heaven instead of treasuring up things of earth. And so the two contrasts are pretty astounding, of the difference in those of the natures. Last night, my wife and I watched a Hallmark movie, one of those Christmas ones. She likes those, and I like her. So we watch Hallmark movies. This one was called, I don't remember the name of the Hallmark movie, but it was a lady that had a book, and her book was called Me First. And it was all about me. You know, we got to take care of me before anything. I'm the first one on the list. And is that not what our society is teaching? Is that we're first? And it's dangerous. Well, as all these Hallmark movies, we sort of chart it's usually hate this couple, hate each other, and then they start liking each other, and then they fall in love, and then they have a falling out, some disagreement, and they separate, and then at the end they find each other, and it's all great. Well, that followed the same one. This turned out that she was turned from me to a loving and, you know, serving others. And so it had a great story. But it just shows us that it's innate in us. It's God-given to serve one another. That's why we're here. That's why God gave us one another, because there'll always be those that need to have service done. And if we miss the opportunity, we miss the point of life. So, I told Brother Gilman that I'd be on time. He said, make it short and sweet. So I will keep to that promise. But there are countless ways to serve. Oh, in the church, there's so many ways to serve. My wife and I serve in the temple as ordinance workers. We see members of this ward coming all the time as patrons. What a great way to serve someone that can't serve themselves is doing work in the temple. And there are primary callings. Mothers serving their little children. Sometimes mothers feel overwhelmed. But if they were able to have the vision of these children, they can't do things for themselves. What a wonderful, motherhood is the most wonderful opportunity to serve and help. The elderly, I was talking with Brother Roberts, he says that we have more 90-year-olds in this ward than we have in the nursery. Is that not a great blessing? Is that right? Am I right?
It's close.
Point is, what a great opportunity to serve. My mother's 86 and has dementia. And she needs a lot of service. I have a stepfather that serves her. What a wonderful man. What a great opportunity to help the elderly. They're so gracious and so kind and so thankful. It's that generation that have that. We need to have that in our generation and in our children. I was moving my mother in a couple weeks ago to the Seville, and in moving, there was this lady that was in a wheelchair up at the front desk, and they closed the front desk. It's about 8 o'clock at night, and she was so concerned and so worried, and she goes, "I need someone to help me fix my TV. It was some program that she wanted to watch. And knowing a little bit about televisions, I said, I can help you. So I went in, I helped her, and all it was this loose connection in the back of the television. It just tightened it up. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. She was able to watch her show. And so now every time I go there, "Oh, you're that young man that helped me fix my TV." And she's surrounded by all the table. And so all of a sudden, I'm this wonderful guy. And she's so gracious. I think she forgets that she's said that before. So every time she sees me. So there's many opportunities. Missions, church service, the callings. We all have callings. We have home teaching assignments, visiting teachings. Just in a few things more. Elder Uchtdorf, in his last April address, talked about the caution of serving for the wrong reason in order to be seen of man. We have to be cautious about not saying, look at me, I'm serving, but to do it even in disguise or in without them knowing. Talked about the time when he was visiting with reorganizing a stake with Elder Wordland, one of the apostles talked to him. He said, "The members of the church are so gracious, aren't they?" And he said, "Dieter, be grateful and always thankful for this, but don't inhale it." In other words, don't let it get to your head. So one last thing about serving is why we serve on that note. We talked about I have a scripture here, Matthew 25, and it says that the Savior talked about serving the hunger. And when we have the proper reason to serve, it's because we love God and we love our fellow man. And so he says, the kingdom, let me read it from here. It says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was stranger and ye took me in, naked and clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. The righteous, who were puzzled by this declaration, said, Lord, when saw we hungry and fed thee, and thirsty and gave me drink? When saw we stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? The Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so when we have trouble thinking about how to repay the Savior, and we can never repay him for what he's done for us and giving us so much in the resurrection and in the repentance and the atonement, so much we can't ever repay. But what he says is we can do is serve one another. We can help one another along the way. And in Doctrine and Covenants, we read the great missionary scripture, but it has great meaning here too. It says, O ye that are embarked in the service of God, and that's what we do. We serve him with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. And this is the important part, that we become blameless. We actually can have our sins repented of us or forgiven for us. Maybe something that we don't have to go see the bishop over, but we can have sins forgiven us. Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, you're called. For the field is white already of our harvest, and he that thrusteth in the sickle with his might layeth up in store. You remember the thing about storing these treasures in heaven? That he perisheth not that bringeth salvation to his soul. And so the scriptures are true, brothers and sisters. And the teachings of the prophets and service is an eternal principle from the foundation of the world. And particularly this season when it's Christmas, the Savior's birth. We can serve one another by doing just small acts. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Sister Sorensen and Brother Smith for their insights and their words. I think we're all grateful for the service that we receive each day and for the opportunity to serve and to progress. And it's always wonderful to be here on Sunday to be able to renew our covenants and to hear inspired words to help us in the week to come. Also, would like to thank Sister Holland and sister or brother Grapes for the music. Our closing hymn will be hymn 206, Away in the Manger, and the benediction will be given by Sister Casey Smith.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this Sabbath day that we have to come in to remember thee and to partake of thy sacrament and to listen to these talks that were prepared by thy Spirit. And we're so grateful for this gospel, and please bless that we will be able to take in these principles into our daily lives and to remember to always serve others around us and to have thy Spirit with us always. And we're so grateful for all that thou has given us, and please bless that we will always remember to have gratitude in our hearts. And we bless those that are not able to be here today, that they will be safe and protected, and that they will know our love for them. And we are so grateful for all that thou hast given us. And we say these things humbly in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.